A surgeon, an engineer, and an attorney were arguing about who had the oldest profession. The surgeon said, "Well, on the fifth day of creation, God took a rib from Adam. That was the first act of surgery, and so surely surgery is the oldest profession." The engineer said, "Ah, yes, but on the first day of creation, God created order out of chaos. That was an act of engineering. And so certainly the oldest profession is engineering." And the lawyer said, "Ah, you both make good points, but who created the chaos?" I have the great honor of working with some tremendous attorneys at the ACLU. And in fact, when I tell people that I work at the ACLU, people often assume that I am an attorney, and sometimes I just let them assume that. And usually I say, "Oh no, I'm not an attorney. I work with attorneys, but I work on the other side." And then if I really want to kind of play with them and see their reaction, I say, "In fact, my academic training is in theology." And I can't tell you the variety of responses I get to that. So all that to say is I love lawyers, and I'm grateful for the work of attorneys, and I like a good attorney joke as much as anybody. So I think it's fitting that this is a story about a question asked by a lawyer who wants to justify himself, a lawyer who wants the right answer, wants to know exactly what the law is and exactly what the limits are and where the boundaries are. It's a familiar story, certainly, perhaps one of the most familiar in the New Testament. This lawyer, who's well-versed in Scripture, asks a very religious question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And typical of Jesus, he responds with another question. What is written in the law? And the lawyer gives a great answer, textbook. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. This is lifted straight out of the Hebrew Bible. This is the Shema and a little bit from Leviticus. And Jesus says, "You're right. Good answer. You got it right. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer is not satisfied with that. Scripture says he wants to justify himself. He wants to know the limits, the boundaries. And implicit in his next question, "Who is my neighbor?" is perhaps the question that he really wanted to ask. The question that I think we all find ourselves asking, even when we don't want to admit it, when we hear the commandment to love our neighbor. Who isn't my neighbor? Who am I not obligated to love? I think if we're honest, we all have people or groups of people we'd rather not think about as our neighbors, whom we're just as happy having no relationship with, just as happy not being expected to love. You know who I mean, those people. The ones over there. Jesus doesn't mean them, does he? I'm not supposed to love them. The ones whose differences from me make me uncomfortable. The ones who look different than me or speak different than me. The ones who pray differently than I do, or who love differently than I do, or who express their gender differently than I do. Certainly, Jesus doesn't mean the ones who vote differently than me, does he? And I think that's the real question the lawyer is asking. And it's the question that Jesus responds to by telling a story. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, a notoriously dangerous road full of sharp turns and lurking bandits. I was reminded of what a dangerous road it was as I was desperately trying not to speed up the windy, sharp turns of the hill on my way here. And I was not attacked, and I don't think people usually are on that road, but this man was attacked, robbed, stripped, and left half dead. Left for dead, for all intents and purposes. And a priest comes by. And Jesus' listeners would know what the priest is expected to do. He would see the man and come to his aid, but that's not what happens. He sees the man and crosses the street. Have you ever done that? Seen someone in need and made it a little bit easier for you to not see them? Sometimes we literally cross the street, right? how many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have been walking in a city and seen someone panhandling or someone asleep on the sidewalk and thought, I don't really want to walk past that. I'll just take the next crosswalk. I think it's a relatable instinct. And then someone else comes by, a Levite. And Jesus' listeners might have been thinking, okay, the priest didn't get it right, but the Levite here, he's going to. But no, he doesn't either. He too sees and walks to the other side of the road. These are two religious men. These are people who know the law. They know what it says about loving your neighbor. They know the exact same scripture that the lawyer quoted earlier. And still, they cross to the other side. We don't know why. The story doesn't say. But I want to pause for a moment here to address a common misconception about this story. Maybe you've heard before that the priest and the Levite didn't stop because they were unwilling to risk ritual purity by touching him. That's not supported by what we know about Jewish law, either then or now. And it plays into a dangerous narrative about Christianity as compared to Judaism, that Christianity is loving and gracious, and Judaism is legalistic. And setting aside the fact that I don't think our 2,000 years of history have given Christians much of a leg to stand on about not being legalistic, it's simply not what Jewish law required of them. A.J. Levine, who's an eminent scholar of the New Testament and who also happens to be Jewish, points out that not only does Jewish law not prevent either of these men from stopping to help, it actually requires them to do so. They failed to meet their obligations under the law. If he was half dead, indeed, then they had an obligation, even if they were on their way to the temple, even if it was the Sabbath, to stop and to save his life. And if he was dead, then even the ritual impurity they would have obtained from handling a corpse was less important than their obligation to give him a respectful burial. But that's not what they did. They decided not even to investigate whether he was half dead or mostly dead. We're all the way dead. They crossed the street and looked the other way. When we're honest with ourselves, I think we can confess before God that we too have done that. We too do that quite frequently. And maybe they had good reasons. Maybe they had reasons that felt good at the time. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they were distracted. Maybe they were on their way to something that felt more important. Maybe they just didn't feel comfortable doing it. In his last speech before being assassinated, Martin Luther King speculated that it's possible, quote, that the priest and the Levite looked over at the man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Maybe it's possible that they felt the man on the ground was merely faking and he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them for quick and easy seizure. King went on, and so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Helping would mean stopping. It would mean vulnerability. It would mean risk. And then comes a Samaritan. And I don't know about you, I don't spend a lot of my time, my daily life, thinking about Samaritans. But for Jesus' Jewish listeners, Jesus' first century listeners, they had a very clear idea of who the Samaritans were. And the answer was not us. Samaritans were not the heroes of any stories that first century Judeans told. Samaritans were outsiders. They were the other. Jesus' audience would have been taught to distrust, maybe even despise Samaritans. And so, while Jesus' listeners would have been set up to think that the priest and the Levite would do the right thing, and were surprised when they didn't, likewise, they were culturally predisposed to expect the Samaritan would do the wrong thing. But that's not what happens either. The Samaritan sees the wounded man, and he doesn't cross to the other side. He draws near. He kneels down. He pours oil and wine on the wounds. He bandages him. He lifts him onto his own animal. He takes him to an inn. He pays for his care. He promises to return. Every part of that is risky. It's a physical risk. The bandits could still be nearby. He could indeed be faking and trying to lure him into a trap. It's a social risk. As a Samaritan helping a Jew could expose him to suspicion or rejection, even violence. It's a financial risk. Not only does he put down money, he promises to return and pay any further expenses. He doesn't put a limit on that generosity. I think, perhaps most of all, it's an emotional risk. He gets close. He allows himself to be moved by suffering. Jesus, in this story, uses my favorite Greek word, splanknizomai. And really, saying splanknizomai is why it's my favorite. But the other reason it's my favorite is because it means to be moved with compassion. But it's a word that literally means feeling it in your guts. It means that he was physically rended with compassion. This is not pity from a distance. This is not a intellectual exercise of compassion. This is mercy that costs something. This is mercy that involves his whole self. And I think that's part of the truth for us today. Compassion costs something. Compassion involves risk. Compassion takes our whole selves. When we speak up for the marginalized, we might risk our reputations. We might risk becoming that person who all of our friends say, oh no, Daniel's got some cause today that he wants to talk about. When we show up in protest or in advocacy, we risk our comfort. When we get to know those who are different from us, those who are on the other side of the boundary that we want to draw around our own compassion, when we welcome those who society casts aside, and you know who those are, our immigrant neighbors, people who are formerly incarcerated, people who are unhoused, people who are actively causing harm in our society. We risk our safety. Sometimes we risk our privilege. Sometimes we risk our relationships. Compassion is a risky business. And yet it is also the very heart of the gospel. The lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. Instead, he flips it back. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man? The lawyer responds almost grudgingly, "The one who showed mercy. Go and do likewise." In other words, stop asking who deserves your compassion. Stop trying to draw lines around your love. Stop trying to justify the limits of your compassion. Instead, ask, am I the kind of person who shows mercy? Am I someone who moves towards suffering, even when there's risk, instead of away from it? You might have noticed that the lawyer uses a slightly different word than Jesus does. The lawyer talks about the Samaritan feeling and showing compassion. And the lawyer says that he's the one who showed mercy. Jesus talks a lot about compassion. In Luke's gospel, where this is from, Jesus uses that word a lot. Luke primarily uses the word mercy to describe an attribute of God, specifically to describe God's motivation in the incarnation. That mercy is part of what motivated God to take on human flesh in the person and work of Jesus. And let us not forget that that was an act of tremendous risk. For God so loved the world that God gave their only Son. And Jesus, though having equality with God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but took on human flesh and humbled himself, even to the point of death. What would Jesus do? Risk it. Risk the social ramifications. Risk the discomfort. Risk the uncertainty. Show compassion. Show mercy. The story is not a moral fable. It's a challenge. It's a calling. Because the Samaritan doesn't just show us what love looks like. He shows us the very heart of Christ. Jesus is the one who sees us in our woundedness, who refuses to pass us by. He is the one who crosses every boundary to get to us, every border, every wall, every rule about who is in and who's out. He is the one who risks everything, his safety, his status, even his life, to heal us. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and he calls us to go and do likewise. So let us not settle for safe compassion. Let us be people who risk proximity, who risk our comfort, who risk our privilege, who risk love. Because in the end, compassion may be costly, but it is how we live. It is how we find true life in Christ our Lord. It is how we become the people God is calling us to be. So may we have the courage to go and do likewise. And may the Spirit give us strength for the risk of compassion. Amen.